Father, we come to the throne of grace this morning. We come with thankfulness, Lord. Grateful for all of your abundant blessings upon us. Lord, we come to praise you and acknowledge that you are the King of glory. Lord, we come to ask you, Lord, to open our hearts, open our ears. Allow me, God, to speak only what you would have said today for your glory and for the edification of your people. And Lord, we want to pray today, especially for those who are have been struck with the virus. Lord, we think of our president right now and his wife and many others in government. But Lord, there's countless other people throughout this country and throughout the world, Lord. We're just asking God for your healing grace to be upon people, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When talking about faith, and I appreciate what Byron shared this morning, where does our victory come from?
Faith.
Yeah, and where does faith come from? See, we're going to talk today about where faith comes from, because it's extremely important. And I'm going to read the verse that Dwight just quoted, Romans 10:17. It says, So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you see that so then, sometimes we skip that so then, but so then refers back to what he's been saying. And what he's been saying is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how are they going to call on the name of the Lord if they haven't heard? You know, if somebody doesn't know that they need to call on the name of the Lord, they're not going to do that. So he said, how will they hear unless there's someone to preach, and how will they preach except to be sent? And then he says, but not everyone has obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So we have all this information packed into this little part of the Bible, and we know that it's talking about all the things we're reading here. Jesus himself, the Son of God, came, the Messiah, to Israel as prophesied. He did incredible miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And he preached the gospel. And yet, he came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. So there are people who hear the message but don't believe. And those who don't believe, they're not impacted by the message. So I want to kind of dig into this today. We see this the series of a few things that happen. I'm going to grab this because people out there in the video world won't hear this if I don't. We're going to say that there's a three steps that we have in this passage that result in faith. Faith is the end goal that we're looking for. But before faith comes something it comes from what it says there, hearing. So hearing is essential if we're going to arrive at faith. But hearing also comes from something, according to this passage, and that is what? The word of God, or the word of Christ. So I'm just going to say word here. We know what that is. So we start with the word, and then the word of God enables us, or allows us, or empowers us to hear. And then if we hear, and this word right here we need to dig into a little bit, because obviously we all have ears, right? And you can hear something but not hear it. Have you ever had that experience with your children if you're a parent? They heard you, But did they really hear you? You will oftentimes ask them, were you listening? That's what we're talking about. Hearing that that arrives somewhere, that results in something. And that hearing then in turn produces biblical faith. So we want to talk about that this morning because it's important that we have faith. And I've been praying and thinking about this series for quite a while. It was some months ago. I would just, every day I'm in the Word in the morning, and I started seeing all these passages about faith, Old Testament, New Testament, even in Proverbs and Psalms, and everywhere I looked in the Bible, I was seeing this issue of faith. And Israel, I was reading in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, how that Israel, they had God do these incredible miracles, and yet they didn't have faith to enter the promised land. And it says because of their unbelief, they died. The whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. I began to think how God took this whole history and set it forth before us. Because the Bible says that all these things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament happened to them for our examples, so that we would learn from them. Can you imagine that God would allow a whole generation to die and perish in the wilderness, over 1 million people, just so he could paint a picture for us of how essential it is to believe him and what are the consequences of unbelief? So I think that there are so many pictures in the Bible. I wish we had time to go into all of them. We're just touching a few. We've talked about the faith of Noah and of Abraham in the last couple of weeks. So the question is, do we have faith? And I think that the great danger to a Christian is that you have the faith to believe Jesus for salvation, and then you go, okay, I'm good. But the Bible sets forth faith as a progressive thing. We grow in faith. And by faith, we do things in the Christian life beyond just sneaking in to the abundant life of salvation. There's an importance in faith that is ongoing. And I believe that the reason why we're doing this series right now is because we who are Americans are particularly vulnerable to unbelief. And let me explain that. One of the greatest warnings that God gave to Israel, he says, okay, now this new generation, this believing generation, is going to enter into the promise. But when you get there, you're going to end up with houses and lands and flocks and herds. You're going to have your larders full of grain. You're going to have everything you want. And then you're going to want to say, by my hand, I have gotten here. I'm doing this. I'm the one who has accumulated all of this. And that is a tremendous danger. And he said, in fact, Moses, instigation of the Spirit of God, said, when you get there, you will do that, and then you will forget God. Now, when we look at the story, they didn't forget God in the sense that they weren't still going through religious exercises. They were still going up to the temple. They were still going through all of those things. But their attitude had changed. Instead of that dependency upon God, they began to think, I've done something. I've done this. And they relied upon what they could see. I think this is our danger as Americans. We have so much that we can see. It's so easy to trust in what we have and what we can do. I don't think we get up in the morning and think, God, unless you sustain me through this day, I won't even make it till night. But the reality is that everything about our life is sustained by God. everything. And God wants us to live in that mindset of dependency upon Him. So we as a people who are very vulnerable to trusting ourselves instead of trusting God, we need to be ready for times that are coming, because the Bible says that there's a shaking time coming. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the only thing that won't be shaken is that which is eternal. So I think it's imperative for the time that we're living in right now that we understand how to live by faith and not by our own hand, by our own abilities. So we see here this concept that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The revealing of the word of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that from 1 Corinthians 2. It says that the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. That is, the Holy Spirit has to discern those things. He has to show us those things. You know, over my lifetime, I've met a lot of people. When we were in Nigeria, I made friends with a man who was a missionary from the U.S., and he had his master's degree in theology. And when he got to Africa, he was really blown away because people were talking about things like demons and casting out demons. And he said, "I never thought about a demon, you know." And he was schooled intellectually, but he didn't understand the spiritual world in which he was actually living. And so we only understand these things by the working of the Holy Spirit, not by education. Hearing is an important part. In John chapter 5, Jesus was speaking. Let me read this. If you have your Bible, you can look in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said, he's in a conversation with people who were wanting to kill him. That was the Jews. And he was explaining to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So we see that he's talking to people who were hearing him with their ears. But he said that there is a hearing that will happen, and when you hear that voice of the Son of God, then you will have life. So this is absolutely essential. This hearing is more than a physical or even a mental grasp. It is a attitude of receptivity. We're receptive. You know, I love the passage in James chapter 1, verse 21. It says that the implanted word of God, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls." The implanted word of God is that which enters you and takes root, like a seed going into the ground. So hearing often has to do with having prepared ground. You know, the hard heart doesn't receive the things of God, right? Remember the parable that Jesus told of the different kinds of soil? The only soil that really was fruitful was the soil that was prepared, was plowed, it was ready to receive the word. And so it is with us, that there is a work of the Spirit of God that prepares us to receive this implanting of the word of God. And that goes on throughout our lives. And then faith is the result of this process. Now, I know that this is kind of an intellectual thing. And I think faith is one of the hardest things to understand in the whole Bible. It's kind of a mysterious thing. So I thought maybe we would look at a few examples out of the life of Christ of faith. Before we do, I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you have thought about, you know, if I was able to pray a proper prayer, I could speak healing to this person? Have you ever had that thought? I mean, you know somebody's sick, and you say, I read in the Bible where healing was happening all the time, so why can't I pray and see this person healed? Anybody ever had that thought or question come up in your mind? Or a lot of times you'll pray for the sick and you'll be like, well, maybe they'll be healed and maybe they won't be healed. You've had that experience, I'm sure. Or you think that there needs to be an intervention of God in some area. And so you pray, God, intervene in this situation. Do something. Step into this and change things. And you're asking God to do that. But do you really expect God to do that? Oftentimes, it's kind of like, maybe he will, maybe he won't. When Jesus was walking on the earth, do you ever recall a time when he laid his hands on the sick or prayed for healing and somebody didn't get healed? Was there ever one time that happened that you know of? No, didn't happen. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, was it like, maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't? So we look at these things and we say, well, and the same thing happened with the disciples of Jesus. They went up to the lame man at the beautiful gate and they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then they waited to say, John says to Peter, do you think this is really going to work? They didn't do that, did they? They expected him to rise up and walk. Now, where did that kind of authority and faith come from? I think this is maybe a question that we don't want to delve into very often, right? But I think it's important. When does God intervene, or when does he not intervene? Is this something we can know? I think that it's important. I read a story of a man named James Fraser, who was a missionary in among the Lisu in Western China. And he wrestled in prayer because these were a people that were steeped in idol worship. They had never been exposed to the message of Christ. He labored among them for 10 years, didn't see any fruit. And he was constantly praying. He was in a spiritual battle all the time in prayer, walking by himself through these mountains, village to village, trying to bring the good news to the people that were desperately in need of life. And at one point, he said, I prayed a prayer of faith. He said, God gave me this ability to pray a prayer of faith. And he said, I prayed that God would save hundreds of Lisu families in this region. And he said that when that prayer went up, I had the assurance from God that he was going to do that. He said, I never prayed that prayer again. Hudson Taylor, at one point, began to pray for missionaries for China. They had just over 100 in China in 1886. And in 1886, he began to pray a prayer, God, I'm asking you to bring 100 new missionaries to China by the end of the next year. So within a year, he was expecting God, or was asking God to do that. It seemed impossible. No, that had never happened. I mean, in the work in China of any mission agency, you know, usually you get a dribble of two or three or four people coming in a year. A veteran missionary in Shanghai told Hudson, I'm delighted to hear that you are praying for large reinforcements. You will not get 100, of course, within the year, but you will get many more than if you did not ask for them. Well, at one point, Hudson Taylor said he became so sure that God had already answered that prayer. He said, I am more sure that we will see those 100 in China than if I saw a photograph of them standing on the shores. That's a prayer of faith. So how is it that some people have that and some people don't? I think it's important that we understand some of these things that have to do with faith. I want to look at Matthew chapter 17. And this is a story of Jesus and his disciples. By the way, I don't want you to think that I'm going to give you a magic bullet that by the end of today, you will be able to do any miracle that you think you can do. That's not the point. The point is understanding how faith is to work in our lives and where it comes from. So Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And the other disciples, the other 9 disciples, have been down there trying to cast a demon out of a boy. And they couldn't do it. So Jesus comes, and he, of course, casts the demon out. And then his disciples say to him in verse 19 of John 17, why could we not cast him out? Now that is a good question. A question I've had sometimes. Why did I pray this and it didn't happen? Jesus answered them and said, because of your unbelief. Well, that's kind of harsh. I don't like that answer. You know, it's kind of, really? Because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, remove from here and be to yonder place, and it would be removed, and nothing would be impossible for you. I thought that was a very interesting thing. Now, how big is a grain of mustard seed? Really small, right? And yet, this is an interesting thing. I used to think, okay, I'm going to get mustard seed faith, and then I'll be able to say to a mountain, go over there, and it will. Do you know, of all the miracles in the Bible, that never was recorded as a miracle having happened? Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus, the apostles, anybody. You never see a case where a mountain was moved. In another place, he said it was cast into the sea. That didn't happen. That's a miracle that was never recorded. So maybe Jesus was saying, you don't have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And maybe you never will have faith as a grain of mustard seed. What is the point here? You don't have faith. There is nothing in you, intrinsically within you, that can produce faith. Faith isn't measured in size. It isn't even mustard seed size. Faith is something completely different than that. And so he goes on to say in verse 21, howbeit, this kind, this spirit, this demon that was in this boy, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I ran across a quote from, I don't know why I'm in China this week, I guess, but of Watchman Nee, another Chinese guy. God used him greatly. Spent the last 20 years of his life in a communist prison. They actually cut out his tongue while he was in prison because he was leading his guards to Christ through his faithful testimony. And then he had to write stuff, and they still got saved, so they couldn't stop him. But he was a man of faith, and this is what he said about prayer. Negligence in prayer withers the inner man. And when I read that, it really spoke to me. You know, prayer is something that is the least, is the thing that we least want to do in the natural. Because there's no glory in prayer. In your own private prayer, nobody sees you. There is no accolades. There's no audience. It's just you and God. And to spend time in prayer is difficult because oftentimes our idea of prayer is to tell God all the things that we need. And when we get through the list, we're done. I think a few of us know what it is to just spend time in the presence of God, to commune with Him, to speak to Him and to listen for Him, to develop that relationship. And this negligence in prayer, it withers the inner man. I know about that. I've experienced that. More prayer, more life in the inner man. Less prayer, withering. Nothing can be a substitute for it. Not even Christian work. Many are so occupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. I know that that has happened in my own life. So busy doing God's work for Him that I didn't take time to wait on God. You know, Jesus was the Son of God. Do you think that Jesus had an open line of communication with His Father? When He was going to begin His day, He could have said, you know, I'm just going to sleep in. I'm pretty tired. You know, we were up till midnight last night, preaching, healing sick, doing all these different things, and I need some sleep. I know God will lead me tomorrow. My Father's with me. He's going to lead me moment by moment. I'll just trust God. But instead, He got up a great while before daylight, and He went into a solitary place to pray. I imagine Jesus did that a lot. Why did the Son of God need to do that? There's something happening in that place of prayer that is essential. And I think that that's why God is calling our attention to that this morning, even by what we were singing. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. You know, there's this, the strength that comes through this waiting on God. And he went on, so he said, many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Hence, they cannot cast out demons. Prayer enables us first inwardly to overcome the enemy, and then outwardly to deal with him. Having had experiences in this area of demonic manifestations, I know for a fact that when my communion with God is weak, I don't have spiritual power in my life to confront the enemy out there. And when, I'll just take a minute here and tell a little story. When I was a young believer, we had a guy staying in our place there. And he had been institutionalized. There was something really severely wrong with him. He was incoherent. He made weird sounds, walked around laughing at nothing all the time. You couldn't have a conversation with him. But his parents didn't want him to be in this institution, so they asked if we would have him with us for a while. So we said, okay. But as a young believer, I was reading the Bible, and I started to think, this looks like demonic stuff. So three other brothers and myself, we said, look, we need to seek the Lord. So we decided we would take a day to fast and pray. So we went off into the woods, and we prayed together. We prayed separately. We read our Bibles. We spent the whole day doing nothing but fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. We came together in the evening, and we all had the same idea, that we had the authority in the name of Jesus to bind that demon, if there was a demon in this man. And we'd never done anything like this before. Why did we think that? As a young believer, why would you think that? Because that was not something people in America went around doing, right? I'd never done it. I'd never heard of anybody doing it. Because I read it in this book. I read it here, and I saw Jesus doing it. I saw the disciples doing it. And I read that we had the authority through the name of Jesus to do that. And the other guys read the same book, and we all came to the same conclusion. So we went to the house. Here's Larry. We stood around him, and we said, in the name of Jesus, we bind this demon. Instantly, like somebody snapped their fingers, there was a normal guy. Larry had been the valedictorian of his high school graduating class, captain of the football team, popular, very sociable guy, and there he was, completely normal, talking to us, just, I mean, it wasn't even the same person. I actually was a little bit surprised. And I mean, it was like, okay, this is real. Have you ever had times in your life when you suddenly realized that spiritual warfare is real? That there are spirits of darkness there that fight against the people of God and against everyone, that seek to hold people in darkness, that can possess a person's soul. I won't go on with that story, but God just took us to that moment, and he took us there through prayer and fasting. And I really believe that faith doesn't come about just because we have the right information. We need to have that ongoing revelation of God himself into our lives in order to live and walk by faith. And that involves the Word of God, not just something you heard on Sunday, but taking in the Word of God, meditating on it, praying about it, having conversations with God about what he's saying to us in his Word. And so that is a picture of faith. I want to share a couple more stories here with us this morning. Matthew 8 is the story of the centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. Actually, he sent, in one passage, he sent people to him, and another, he himself came. But in Matthew 8, verse 10, let me back up a little bit. In verse 7, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Hope you got that. What did he say? Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. So, Jesus said, truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then in verse 13, he told the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, it will be done to you. Now, what was the centurion's faith based on? His experience as a soldier, that he had authority over certain people, and when he said something, they would do it, right? But he recognized that Jesus had that authority. But his faith was based on the fact that if Jesus would say the word, it would happen. I think that's really significant. I think that's a picture here of faith coming about because of the word that we hear. And when Jesus said, go your way, as you have believed, it shall be done to you. That was the word that he was looking for. I'd like us to look also at Matthew 14, a familiar story of Peter walking on the water. We love this story because it's so it's so fantastic. Here's this guy, just like any of us, and he's in a boat, kind of stormy. Jesus is walking on the water, and they didn't know who it was at first, but Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And Peter, verse 28 of Matthew 14, said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." Now, I don't know what got Peter to say that. Would you just automatically say that? I think he was prompted by the Spirit of God to say that. Maybe he didn't even, at one point, Peter's talking and it says in the Bible, he didn't even know what he was saying. I think he might have done that a lot. But he says, "If that's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Well, I would have never come up with that, but Peter did. So Jesus says to him, one word. One word. Come. And based on that word, Peter, who knew about water, who knew about the Sea of Galilee, steps out of the boat
and onto the water.
I think that's really remarkable. Why did Peter do that? What was the basis of his believing that he could stand on top of water? Jesus said, come, didn't he? He said, if you will tell me that, I'll come walking to you. So he got out of the boat because Jesus said, come. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But the Bible says when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." Now we like to think about that too, because what was Peter doing when he started to sink? He was looking at the circumstances around him. Okay, there are two things working now in Peter, and I think this is a wonderful picture for us. He had the word of the Lord, which was come. And when that was foremost in his mind, he was walking on water. But then, when the circumstances of the storm began to take his attention, began to become foremost in his mind, he began to sink. I think this teaches us a lot. So when Peter's focus was on what Jesus said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, he was able to walk on the water. But when his focus became the circumstances, his faith evaporated. I think that is an important lesson for us. We can be very often begin in faith and then be distracted by the circumstances that are against us, and then faith fades. But Peter did a very smart thing. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And I love this story because Peter walked on the water twice that day. First time he walked in his faith in what Jesus said. And then Jesus took him and carried him back to the boat. And he was walking on the water in the faith of Jesus. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? So, immediately, when he stretched forth his hand, Jesus caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? That's me oftentimes. I wanted to end our time here by talking about this most important thing of all. We don't have faith. We cannot contrive faith. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot produce it. It is not enthusiasm. It's not excitement. It's not getting charged up. That kind of thing will evaporate because it comes from me. And faith that comes from me is not biblical faith. I think it's important that we read the scriptures to understand this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It starts out talking about the sin that so easily besets us. And I hope we get to that in one of the later messages on this topic. I believe the sin that so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief, because he's talking about faith. So unbelief is almost at the root, I think maybe it is at the root of every other sin. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Somebody said this morning, it's even more than a marathon. But look at verse 2 now, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love that one phrase, the author and finisher of our faith. Byron talked to us this morning about the faith that saves. He's the author of that. He gets us on the path of faith. We believe in his salvation because of his word to us. This is the victory that overcomes the world. That which is born of God overcomes the world. So you're born again day one. You're already living in victory over the world. Amen? But he's not only the author of our faith. He's the finisher of it. He takes us on into faith. Faith is a progressive thing, like we saw in the life of Abraham. Abraham had faith to leave Ur of the Chaldees at the beginning. But he wouldn't have had faith to offer Isaac. But through his life, God took him from one faith experience to the next faith experience, that every time he saw God's faithfulness. And when God said, take Isaac, who you love, and sacrifice him, the Bible says that Abraham got up the next morning and went, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead, that God's promise would never fail. How did Abraham get there? It was a progression of faith. And I think this is what we see in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, 2. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Romans 12, verse 3 says, let me read it. I think it's important that we really base these things on Scripture, because there's an awful lot of teaching on faith as though faith comes from you claiming a verse of scripture as though it were some kind of a talisman. Romans 12 verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Where did that faith come from? God. We don't produce faith. It comes from God. It is a mysterious thing that comes from God. You know, we have this passage in Galatians chapter 2 that we quote all the time about salvation. I'd like to look at it just for a moment. Galatians 2. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the initial thing I used to think is that grace was a gift of God. Well, it's, pardon? Ephesians, sorry. Yeah. I have Galatians written down here. I actually read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Sorry. We have the idea that grace is a gift. Well, of course, that's what the word grace means. Charis means gift. So would God say, the gift is a gift? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. We already know it's a gift, right? Grace is a gift. So let's read it carefully. By grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. I believe that God is referring primarily to the faith. Of course, the grace is not of ourselves. We know that. But he's saying faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. You don't work up faith. God gives you faith. Galatians chapter 2, we'll get back to Galatians. And this is going to be problematic for some of you. Most Bible translations don't translate this well. I'm going to read it from the Authorized Version, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we have here the idea that there's this thing called the faith of Christ. And this is his faith imparted to us. And by means of that faith, then we have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. So I want to say, you know, there's no words that I can say that can make these things real to you. But I want to encourage you that we look to Jesus as the source of our faith. And the more communion we have with him, the more time we have letting his word take root in us, so that we're hearing it, so that it is really entering into us and growing, it is going to produce, inevitably will produce, faith. And that faith will be able to do, and I want to just really stop here on this one, because we talked about praying for healing and wondering whether it will happen or not. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Pray for healing. Pray for salvation for people. You don't know whether they'll be saved or not, but you're asking God to save that person. But there are times in our lives that we can live at that level that Jesus lived at and the disciples lived at. And it's simply this. When we have God's will revealed to us, then we can speak in faith. We can pray in utter faith. And I think that God would like to take us on that path. Jesus was able to do that because he knew the Father's will. He said, everything I do, it's not me. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Son of God, said, of myself, I can do nothing. What I do is what the Father shows me to do. The Father in me is the one who does the work. And we have the same opportunities. The key is to know what the Father's will is. If I know his will, if I know that God wants to do this, I can pray the will of God. If I'm unsure, I can still pray. But this prayer of faith is what it talks about in James chapter 5, where it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I think it's talking there more about the salvation of his soul even than it is his body. But we have this word of God. And if we allow it to be implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, we will grow and grow into a life of faith. And that life of faith will bring glory to God. I just pray that we'll be doing this as we go into the times ahead. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at your word today. We've looked at this mysterious, wonderful thing called faith. And Lord, we just want to live in the faith of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'll be building us up in our most holy faith, that we'll grow in faith, and that you'll be able to use us to accomplish your will, because we know your will and we believe you. We thank you in Jesus' name.